السلام عليكم. إن الحمد لله نحمده تعالى ونستعينه ونستهديه، نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده، وارض اللهم عن الصحابة والتابعين وتابعيهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The topic that I'm going to talk about today is a bit unusual. It is not a topic that we talk about enough. And you know me, I don't shy away from any topic if I felt that it's an important topic. The topic that I'm touching on today, and I'll explain to you what prompted me to speak about it, is the topic of depression. Depression and addiction are related to each other. And I know for a fact that there are many members of our community struggling in silence, and they don't bring up this issue, not to professionals, not to community leaders, not to even confidants and relatives. They deal with it very quietly, and sometimes the results are tragic. I know many people who have died as a result of depression and suicide, some of them family members. And it's not a topic it's considered taboo in our community to talk about. It's like people would say to somebody who speaks about this topic, man up, as if it's an issue of willpower. And in some cases it could be. Depression could be self-induced, it could be emotion, it could be induced by negative thoughts, but many times it's clinical and it must be dealt with as a disease. But unfortunately, because our community is still, after 50, 60 years of being here, we're still grappling with the diseases of modernism, if I should call it, modern life that we live in. Sayyid Qutb Rahimahullah, when he visited the United States in the early 60s, I believe, or the late 50s, he said it's like a grinder, it grinds people like a grinder. That's how he described this country back in the 50s, when things were calmer than they are right now. The reason I chose to speak about this topic, again, in addition to the fact that I personally know people who lost their life as a result, in some cases, you would never think it's predictable. I know one brother from Central Jersey who used to come. He was about the same age as my children. There were two brothers. They would come to all the weddings. They were very jolly, very happy. And one of them, all of a sudden we heard that he was sick. And it was shortly after his father passed away. And then all of a sudden we heard that the son passed away. Except the father passed away from the usual diseases that are out there, cancer or heart attack or something, but the son was so depressed over losing his father that he had to be admitted. And once he was admitted, it was too late. They could not get a handle on his depression, and he lost his life. A young man, I don't think he was more than maybe 35 or 40 at that time. So depression is real. I have family members, very, very smart people, who are dealing with this issue. And it's clinical, and it requires professional help. But that's not why I brought it up. I brought it up to bring up another topic which will help alleviate some of the symptoms of depression. From the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, from Hadith Kitabullah Azza wa Jal. But what prompted me to talk about this topic are two things. Number one, August 31st was Addiction and OD Day. it's designated internationally as a day to bring awareness to this problem. So that was recently, a couple of weeks ago. And I know that Sheikh Qahtani and ICPC spoke on the topic because of that day. But there was another reason. I was watching a program on TV where they were bringing together a young man who supposedly saved a woman's life by being a donor. He was on the Be the Donor network. He donated blood marrow and she survived, and they brought them on one of these TV programs. They brought them together to introduce them to each other. So the lady turns to this young man and she says to him, "Thank you for saving my life." And he turned to her and he said, "No, thank you for saving my life." And everybody was shocked. They didn't expect that. He's a young man in his early 30s. But she said, "How so?" Everybody wanted to know. He said, "I was at a very low point in my life." He said, "I was contemplating taking my own life when something told me to register to see if I can help someone." He said, "Helping this lady saved my life. It gave purpose to my life." And he was in a much better place after he felt that he did something worth living for. These were his exact words. So the reason I'm bringing this topic, I spoke about it 2 weeks in a row in two different masjids. This is the third one. And in both cases, I had people come up to me and tell me that I was talking about them. And these are the ones that had the courage to come over. Wallahi, one of them did not even wait for us to do the sunnah. He crossed from the back of the masjid all the way, came to me, shook my hand. He said, "You're talking about me." I said, "Subhanallah." And you can only guess how many other people in the masjid did not come forward who are feeling the same way. Subhanallah. So now let's go to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. There are two ahadith that address this issue. One hadith, رواه البخاري رضي الله عنه عن أنس بن مالك. أنس يفوى was خادم الرسول. أنس بن مالك was the servant of the Prophet ﷺ. You couldn't be much closer to the Prophet ﷺ than Anas ibn Malik, except Aisha and his wives. He said, رضي الله عنه, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتعوذ من أشياء. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to ask Allah عز وجل for protection from several things. What are those things? Here are the exact words. He used to say, اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الهم والحزن وأعوذ بك من العجز والكسل وأعوذ بك من الجبن والبخل وأعوذ بك من غلبة الدين وقهر الرجال. Four pairs. He paired them together. Four pairs. The first pair, Alham wal hazan. Alham is worrying about something that didn't happen. When you sit there and you say, what if I lose my job? What if this? What if I catch COVID? What if? You sit there and you drive yourself crazy. Literally. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyya rahimahullah, he said, when you worry about something that didn't happen, first of all, it may happen and it may not happen. And if it happens, it may be as bad or may not be as bad. And if it is bad, it may be temporary and never lasting. And if it is temporary, it may not be as bad as you And he going on and on and on, gave 100 reasons why it doesn't make sense to worry about something that didn't happen yet. Sheikh Sha'rawi rahimahullah says, you pay the price twice. You worry before something happens, and even if it happens, you will pay the price of it happening to you, but you've already paid the price ahead of time. The only difference is, when something bad happens, when it actually happens, it comes with lutf al-Rahman. It comes with the word lutf means the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal, when Allah inflicts somebody with something, Allah Azza wa Jal gives them the ability to deal with it. When you pay the price before it happens, there is the ability to deal with it is not there because it hasn't happened yet. So you wind up suffering unnecessarily. Yahweh, think about it. When was the last time you were struck with a calamity? The death of a loved one or disease or something. You find out at that moment that Allah Azza wa Jal puts calmness and tumanina and rest and comfort in your heart that wasn't there before. Keep that in mind. So alham is something the Prophet ﷺ used to ask Allah for protection from ham and hazan. Hazan is depression. Hazrat is worrying about something that already happened. Not worrying about it, but actually dwelling on it. It happened in the past. Doesn't make any sense to continue to dwell on it. It's in the past. It happened. And yes, it's human nature. Rasulullah, when he lost his son, and he lost his wife, and later he lost his uncle, in each one of those situations, he was sad. When Ibrahim died, he said, "Inna litarakuka ya Ibrahim wa lamahzunun." He says, "I'm so sad to lose you, Ibrahim." He was sad for the loss of his son. And then Aam al-Huzn, the year of sadness and grief, when he lost his wife and he lost Abu Talib, and so on. So Prophet ﷺ asked Allah for protection from these two things as a pair: what didn't happen and what happened already. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنَ الْعَجْزِ وَالْكَسَلِ. Al-ajz is being disabled, being unable to do something. Al-kasal is being able to do it, but you don't have the willpower to do it. That's laziness, basically. And they're both related, because in both cases the work is not being done. In one case, it's because you can't. In another case, you can, but you won't. For whatever psychological reasons, you just don't do it. Al-jibn wal-bukhl. And he asks Allah for protection from jibn. Jibn is cowardice. Is to be needed to do something, to step forward, to take action, and to be scared to do it. That's being a coward. Wal-bukhl is to be called upon to spend and to hold back. That's called bukhl, or shuh in Arabic. وَأُحْضِرَتِ الْأَنْفُسُ الشُّحْ. In the Quran it's mentioned as shuh. But bukhl and shuh, very much the same meaning. It means to have the money and to be needed to spend it, and you won't spend it. And they're both similar, because in both cases they're resources. In social science, when we teach resources, we talk about human resources and financial resources. SubhanAllah, Hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam brought up both of them, because one without the other doesn't work. You need human resources and you need financial resources. And last thing, وَغَلَبَتِ الدَّيْنِ وَقَهْرَ الرِّجَالِ. غَلَبَتِ الدَّيْنِ يَا أَيُّهَا is to be indebted and unable to pay your debt, and to have somebody constantly driving you crazy looking for their money back. And قَهْرَ الرِّجَالِ is to be subjected to the power of state, or to the power of somebody who has power over you, who can threaten your life. Think of all of our relatives back home. Of course, this is home now for most of us. But those people who live in countries where if they open their mouth, that they would be called to the police station and they will probably go to jail or lose their life. The entire Syrian revolution, ya akhwa, happened because a sister was talking to her sister out of the country. And her sister said, the one in Syria, in Damascus, her sister abroad asked her, "How are things?" And she said something like, "Allah al-musta'an, may Allah help us." Something like that. A passing remark. The mukhabarat heard that, they brought her to the station, and she was a teacher. And this happened in Dar'a. This is how the revolution started. And they killed her. After they killed her, the students wrote on the walls of the school. They wrote things against the government. The government came, collected all those students, and took the one who was the leader. A young kid. He was probably 10 years old. His name was something Al-Khatib. I forgot his first name. His last name Al-Khatib. Allahu Akbar wa arham ya Allah. What is it? A little kid. Not only did they torture him, ask him to give them the names of everybody else, they killed him. And they took his genital and stuck it in his mouth and gave it back to his parents. People want to know how did the Syrian revolution started. That's how it started, almost 12 years ago. When the neighborhood saw what happened to their children, they revolted, and then it spread to the whole country. More than 1 million people died since then, and more than 10 million have been driven out of their home. That's غَلَبَتِ الدَّيْنِ وَقَهْرَ الرِّجَالِ. That's قَهْرَ الرِّجَالِ. To not be able to open your mouth without somebody coming to you and asking you and questioning you about what did you say and why did you say it. That's why freedom of speech is considered part of the amendments of the Constitution. Most important amendment, First Amendment right in this country, is the right to speak without being questioned about what you just said. Another hadith روى أبو داود صاحب السنن. There are six major books of hadith. One of them is Sunan Abi Dawud. It's Bukhari, Muslim, then Abu Dawud, then Majah, then Bayhaqi, and so on. Abu Dawud narrated a hadith that was related to us by Abi Sa'id al-Khudri, one of the young scholars around the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, in which he said the following. دخل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المسجد. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم entered the masjid. And he found a man from the Ansar. فَإِذَا هُوَ بِرَجُلٍ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ يُقَالُ لَهُ أَبُو أُمَامَةَ. One of the Ansar, his name is Abu Umama, was in the masjid. And he said to him, Abu Umama, pay attention to how sensitive the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was. صلى الله عليه يا رسول الله صلوا على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, يا أبو أمامة ما لي أراك جالسا في المسجد في غير وقت الصلاة. What are you doing in the masjid at a time that is not salah time? There is an important message here, يا أخوة. A masjid is not a place to hang out. The masjid is not a place to sleep. The masjid is a place you go and you make salah and you go back. تسعوا في مناكبه وكلوا من رزقه وإليه النشور. The Quran says, go out there and work. Don't just sit in the masjid. There's nothing for you in the masjid except salah. You finish the salah, get out. So Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم nicely asked him, he said, Abu Umama, what are you doing in the masjid? It's not time for salah. And Abu Umama answered, he said, هموما لزمتني وديونا يا رسول الله. Worries, Ya Rasulullah. I have so many worries and debt. I'm in debt, Ya Rasulullah. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, أَلَا أُعَلِمُكَ كَلِمَاتٍ إِنْ قُلْتُهُنْ. If you say them, your debt will go, أَذْهَبَ اللَّهُ دَيْنَكَ أَذْهَبَ اللَّهُ هَمَّكَ وَقَضَى دَيْنَكَ. Your debt will go and your debt will be paid. And he said, yes, Ya Rasulullah. What did he teach him? The same exact hadith that was narrated by Anas. Allahumma, wallahi akhwa, this is one of the earliest hadith I learned when I was a kid. This is a hadith that is jami' shamil, that covers so many grounds. It's a dua and it's a hadith. If you remember this dua, and if you say it in the morning and at night, and that's what the Prophet ﷺ told Abu Umama to do. He said, say it in the morning and say it at night. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الهم والحزن وأعوذ بك من العجز والكسل وأعوذ بك من الجبن والبخل وأعوذ بك من غلبة الدين وقهر الرجال. He said, this is Abu Umama now. He said, ففعلت, I did, فأذهب الله همي وقضى ديني. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله. So these are two hadith. What about the Quran? In the Quran, I will only mention one ayah that touches on this subject. And this ayah is repeated in different places, but it appears in Surah Al-Baqarah twice, ayah 262 and 274, where Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about those who spend fi sabilillah, and it concludes, أُولَٰئِكَ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. The word يحزنون shows up again. The ayah basically says, I don't have time to go through the entire text, but both ayahs talk about those who spend fi sabilillah, and as a result, the Quran says, "La khawfun alayhim." Don't be afraid that their money will run out, basically, because father, brother, somebody who's concerned will say, well, "Why are you writing so many checks? Why are you spending so much?" People mean well, but they say that sometimes. The wife may come in and say, "Why are you giving so much? Leave some for us." Aisha did that. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Somebody gifted him a goat, a sheep. And he gave it away, except he asked Aisha, she said, what happened to the sheep? And she said, I gave it away except the shoulder. And he said, no. You kept the shoulder and you kept the sheep and you didn't keep the shoulder. Meaning that whatever was given Sadaqah is what remains. بَقِيَتْ الشَّاتُ وَذَهَبَ طَلْعُهَا. Subhanallah. So here, the Quran says the same thing. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. If you look at the translation of I looked at six or seven different translations. All of them translate the word yahzanun as they do not grieve. But ya akhwa, grieve requires that you've been struck with a calamity, like something major happened to you and you're grieving. Like when the Prophet ﷺ lost his son, his wife, his uncle, that's grief. But when you're spending fi sabilillah, la yahzanun, there's nothing that requires grief that would imply that there is a need for grief here. So the closer meaning, to my understanding, my humble opinion, is that instead of grief here, it should be that they don't get depressed. That they don't get depressed. In other words, they don't go sad. So what the Quran is saying, those who give of themselves, those who spend fi sabilillah, are not prone to depression or to being melancholy and sad and depressed all the time. Here's the proof. Now, of course, the Quran itself is a proof. If Allah Azza wa Jalla says that, I believe that. But here, recently, there has been studies right out of Harvard. One of them I have right here. You're welcome to take a look at it when I leave. In which they prove scientifically that there is a direct correlation, significant direct correlation. The social scientists here know what I'm talking about. Significant correlation between spending, charity, and happiness. A direct relation. Spending mediates happiness and action. Mediate is not moderate. Mediate, in other words, it's a step you take. And this explains how that young man saved his life by giving his blood to this lady who needed saving. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. I'll relate to you one last story, an actual story that happened with a great brother that I met once in like 1982. His name was Dr. Abdurrahman Smith. Those from the Middle East know who I'm talking about. Dr. Abdurrahman Smith finished his studies. He was a physician. He finished in Europe. And while he was in school with his wife, he said that I listened to a 3-CD interview with him that was done before he passed away recently. He used to take care of the other students whose families were not there. So his wife would cook and he would invite them and treat them like family. When he graduated, most of his classmates went back to Kuwait. It was Kuwait. And they started clinics and hospitals. They became multi-millionaires because he graduated back in the late 70s or early 80s at a time when there wasn't many physicians in that part of the world. He chose not to do that. He chose to go to Africa and to help people in need. I met him in the beginning of his campaign. Back in 82, he came to the United States to collect some donations for his foundation. Dr. Abdurrahman Smith, before he died, 11 million people embraced Islam in Africa.
Subhanallah.
As a result, direct result of his work. He built 5,700 masjid, 200 training centers for women, 860 schools, 4 universities, 102 full comprehensive centers. Not just masjid, a full center, and printed 51 million mushaf. Here's the amazing part. In the interview with him, they said to him, what kept you going? Ya akhwa, there was a time when he had kids with him. He would take his kids with him to Africa to show them how life is. And he would spend a lot of time there sometimes. So he had his kids with him, and his kids, they were craving eggs. The country where they were was so poor that you couldn't just go to the supermarket and buy eggs. He said, we kept looking, we found 4 eggs, one for each one in the family. He said, when he came home, they cracked the eggs, 3 of them were rotten. They were bad. Only 1 egg was good. He said, we shared 1 egg. So the interviewer said, so what kept you there? You could have lived like a millionaire in Kuwait. Why did you do that? He said, what kept me there? One night, my wife and I were sitting at the stoop of the little hut where they were staying, Al-Atbat al-Bayt. And his wife turned to him and she looked up at the sky in the middle of the night. And she said to him, you think Jannah is as nice as this? Allahu Akbar. Ya Akbar, for somebody to feel that he or she is living in Jannah, right here in this rotten earth that we are on, what can you do to reach that level of happiness and satisfaction? Spend fi sabilillah. Spend fi sabilillah. And it doesn't have to be a lot. It doesn't have to, all you have to do is make an effort and watch what happens. That feeling you get inside, that satisfaction that comes inside from giving and helping other human beings. And there are so many places, Ya Akhwa. Look at places like Yemen, where almost the entire population is in famine right now. Look at places like Syria, look at places like Kashmir, Bangladesh, Afghanistan. Everywhere you look, you see people, there's no shortage of places to help. And yes, this morning my wife was showing me a clip where in Dubai they have a cafe for cats. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا A cafe for cats, ya akhwa. Cats roaming around, sitting, being, a spa for cats, food and everything. Humans like you and I are serving cats. Things have reached that level. And unless we tip the scale in the other side, in favor of humanity, we will find ourselves one day serving cats and dogs. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله اللهم انصر الإسلام وأعز المسلمين وعلى فضلك كلمة الحق والدين ووفقنا لما تحب وترضاه يا رب العالمين اللهم من أراد بالإسلام والمسلمين خيرا فوفقه إلى كل خير ومن أراد بالإسلام والمسلمين سوءا فقده أخد عزيز مقتدر عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم واستغفروه يغفر لكم وأقم الصلاة